Well, hello everyone. Thank you for joining me today. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me please to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And in this chapter, we're going to, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read start in verse 21 and probably finish in verse 29. And it says here, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, and that thou may bringest them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." Lord, we thank you so much for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your message. Lord, would you continue to preach the gospel through this wicked frame of a man? Would you, Lord, continue to declare your righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And that, Lord, only righteousness can be obtained through faith in what he's done. Lord God, would you show us today? The ways of the church are foolish. The ways of men are foolish. We have sought something, Lord, that we could never obtain with our own hands. We've sought your blessing, Lord. We have sought everything that we can. And all that we want in the end is for you to glorify our flesh, which we know, Lord, you will never do. Lord, show us our wickedness today and show us the mercy that you have provided at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 22, we have an amazing chapter here, and I would encourage anyone to go and read all the verses as the Holy Spirit speaks through David the words of this psalm. And what's powerful is that as David spoke, these were things and sayings that spoke of the Redeemer to come. They spoke of Jesus Christ and what he would do and who he was. Perfectly righteous and innocent and clean before the Lord. But it also spoke of something that which Christ had, he would provide unto man. And that righteousness that Jesus Christ had through his death on the cross, that righteousness became available to humanity. And what humanity could not obtain on its own means, it could believe in the sacrifice of Christ and share the very righteousness that Christ had on this earth, and not a righteousness that we would wield or be able to actually do within our physical bodies, but an imputed righteousness, which means a righteousness that's been represented to that individual through what Jesus Christ has done. That Jesus would become our Savior, he'd become our representative, he would become our advocate, and so he becomes the very mediator between us and the holiness of God. And that chasm that could not ever obtain, man could never live a life of righteousness. The great news is that man does not have to, because number one, it's absolutely impossible. But number two, the righteousness has been beautifully furnished through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And when his blood shed and he made atonement for all the sin of humanity on the cross, at that time, righteousness was available. It was released, if you will. It was withheld between man. Man could not even get to heaven because he had to go down into the earth, into Abraham's bosom, and wait until the actual sacrifice, the true physical death of Jesus Christ occurred. So in the Old Testament, the proclaim of one to come, and they had faith in that one, and that one would perform that which had been prophesied through the word of God and through all the prophets. And David, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking of this righteousness of Jesus Christ to come, that would do unto humanity what humanity had longed for since the fall. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through David, there's a twofold thing. It's a righteousness that is owned. It's a righteousness that is exclusively owned by Jesus Christ. Yet it is a righteousness that the believer can now confidently claim that he is now righteous through his faith in Jesus Christ's death. And when one understands what I'm saying here, the laws and the traditions of the church become, you finally begin to see them as shackles. You finally begin to see the petty little laws of the church and the traditions that they've established for centuries have actually been nothing but millstones around the necks of believers. Because there is freedom at the cross and there alone. Because it's there where I am righteous. And if I am righteous, then why would I mess around with anything else? I will just believe in what my Savior has done at the cross. Because the Word of God, let me say that again, the Word of God has declared me righteous because of that faith. So I don't need to pursue all manners of so-called righteous living. I don't need to sit there and try harder for God. I don't need to wait around for the next new thing out of the church. In fact, I can be content. I can lay my head down at night. And all the religious anxiety that lies within my wicked flesh can fade away as I realize, if I die tonight, I die righteous. Why? Because of my faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. So it's so important to hear the preaching of the cross and then receive the preaching of the cross. It is important to listen, and it is important to then basically sit down, if you will, or rest upon those words that say righteousness is a free gift, as was completely beautifully described in the book of Romans. If you look through chapter 3, and into chapter 3 and into chapter 4 of Romans, you can't come away with understanding that Paul is trying to nail down the statement that righteousness is a free gift. And the reward of righteousness is eternal life. And Jesus Christ's resurrection proved that he was the righteous man that died, and he did the one thing that no other man had ever done. He had died and he had come back to life, except if you consider the Lazarus tomb. But Jesus had died and he came back in the resurrected, glorified form. And this is exactly what we will follow. And the beautiful thing about it is that we can look at what Jesus did at the cross, and we can look at the resurrection, and we can know and understand the resurrection validated that Jesus Christ was indeed the atoning Savior that the Word of God had prophesied since the fall. He indeed fulfilled all the requirements that were necessary of the justice of God. And when he rose from the dead, It was sealed, signed, and delivered. It meant that for all of us that read the Word of God know, hey, if I die righteous, I will be resurrected. And as the Apostle Paul said, if we be planted in the likeness of his death, if we die as he did, and though we can't physically die on the cross, we believe in him, we believe in what he did at the cross, and we are joined with him in that death. And if we die with Christ, we will live as Christ lived. These are promises that you can lock. These are promises from the Word of God that no man can steal, no man can take away, no demonic being can ever. These are words that are going to come true if the believer believes it. And when we look at, like starting in verse 21 here, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Meaning that Christ was rewarded for his life on earth and for the work he did, and his reward was eternal life. He was given the name above all names. But as David is citing these words through the Holy Spirit through him, these are words that the believer as well can hold true over their own soul. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now you say, well, you just said, Evan, we have no righteousness. We don't in our flesh. But the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into us if we trust in him and in him alone and what he's done at the cross. This imputed righteousness, if I give somebody a gift, that person takes that gift. They now own the gift. The gift is theirs. And this is not meaning that this is a righteousness that you're going to wield in your physical flesh. It is imputed unto you, but nonetheless, it is yours. And so when David's words are saying, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, it is not only the words of Christ, but is also the words of David. He believes in Jesus Christ to come. And therefore, he's righteous. And if you followed enough in any of these sermons that I've done through the books of Samuel, we know that David is a mess. We know that he has failed considerably. We know that he is as far from righteousness as any man can get. So these words have nothing to do with David's conduct on the earth, as far as physically doing this or not doing that. It has nothing to do with his physical walk on earth. This has everything to do with within David's heart, the word of God fell into his heart, as it must do with all of us, and he must believe what the Lord gave him. The Lord gave David faith to believe in him and him to come. And David believed, and it's accounted to him, as it was with Abraham, righteousness. So David can say that according to my righteousness and not be out of line. He is not arrogant. It's not piety. It is a man that understands Jesus Christ's death to come will give him righteousness, and he will be rewarded eternal life, because David in the mind of God will die a righteous man, as did Jesus Christ. So powerful is this what I'm detailing here. And though I am just a man trying to articulate something that I need the Holy Spirit to even fathom and understand, we can find this very great truth, is that the cross of Christ becomes the rest that it was supposed to be. Because if I really am righteous in the mind of God through my faith in what Jesus did at the cross, then there's a ton of doctrines out there that I can sift away and know that they're bunk. Number one of them is progressive sanctification. Why would we even bring that up? I'm already righteous through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. So the works that I do in my hands are meaningless. They've never accounted for nothing. They were never part of my salvation, nor will they ever be. And the moment that I begin to entertain the idea that I'm going to get better is meaning that all I'm trying to do is entertain the idea of self-worship. I just want to be glorified. That's why man came up with progressive sanctification. It's not biblical. It has nothing to do with it. There are two laws. Man is under the law of sin and death at birth. If he believes in Jesus Christ and his flesh is put to death, he comes into the law of life and liberty through Jesus Christ. His flesh is dead. His soul is no longer married to its flesh, but the soul is now allowed to be married to Jesus Christ. And so this is freedom. This is the salvation, the biblical salvation that the Word of God teaches. But what happens is, even though ministries may look at the cross and say the cross, they can't stop there. Because at some point in time, this has to be about them. So what do? They come up with the wicked imagination of progressive sanctification. Hey, I'm believing in the cross, and guess what's going to happen to me? I get better. I become more holy. I become more righteous. All blessings of God start to funnel into my life, and I become something great and glorious that people are going to want to talk to know about. I have something to flash. I have testimonies of what I've gone through and come out with. I become the center of attention. And what does that mean? When I become the object of faith, that's called self-worship, which is exactly what the church has done. They have turned people that may have been once just saved through simple faith in what Christ did at the cross, and have now made them nothing more than zealous mongers trying to glorify themselves. And so they work and they work and they testify and they testify. And they get up there and they talk about all that they do, and they talk all about what the people don't do. And I've heard it from all. And I've listened, and as I look for churches out there that actually preach the cross of Christ. And the question I always ask, who's being glorified in their message? Who's being worshipped? And if you listen long enough, the stench will finally rise. And if you listen long enough, you'll finally see the reek and the mold as man begins to portray himself as having righteousness and holiness come out of his own physical flesh. a flesh that has been cursed, a flesh that God has said it's worth nothing. That is why he sent a perfect man with perfect flesh to be sacrificed for it. But the church, as I said, they're not content with it just being all about Jesus Christ and we believing it. No, because that's not going to bring in the money. That's not going to bring them fame. That's not going to bring them praise. So what do? They make things up. And they stick in one of the most diabolical things that's ever hit the church is the teaching of progressive sanctification. And it's tentacled its way into every fabric of the church that we know today. And it is a sign of the complete apostasy of the church because it no longer has a message anymore that says, you are this, look unto Jesus Christ who will set you free. It has a message of, hey, the cross is great and grand, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to be something, baby. You're going to start being something for God. Well, if you take a look at the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you realize that no man cannot improve. He cannot get better. And if you think that Jesus died on the cross, and he did that so that he could funnel in righteousness through your wicked flesh and you could become a better person on this earth, and whatever definition you come up with, you're sadly mistaken. David is not talking about his life. He's saying in verse 22, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Once again, these are words that were the words of Jesus Christ. But he represents us by what he's done at the cross. He represents humanity, that we have to fulfill these verses in our life. How can you say that you're righteous unless you can fulfill these? Have you kept the ways of the Lord? Have you never wickedly departed from your God? For all his judgments were before me, and as far as statutes, I did not depart from them. Have you done that? Because if you haven't done that, then you're not righteous and you will die and your soul will go in eternal hell. So the question is, how could any man do that? Great question. He can't. But if he looks unto him who did, and he accepts his offering, and his offering alone, all that that man did and was before a holy God, all his righteousness and cleanliness and devotion and commitment now become imputed unto us, and that is how the Lord sees us, that he looks upon us as we never departed from him ever. We're justified completely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what should become a spiritual end, what should become the end of the road of the believer, he should come to the cross and realize, finally, I can strip myself of the weight of religious anxiety of thinking, what have I got to do for God? This is where man can't just accept it's the cross. Because there's so much church going on out there. There's so many people talking, so many books written about how they're doing great things for God and all that God has done through them to help the world. But the Holy Spirit is reaching out unto you and unto me and saying, I don't want what man has. I don't want anything from mankind. I want mankind to be dead with Christ. I want mankind to look upon his flesh and hate it. I want mankind to look upon his physical body and recognize this is not where I belong. I want mankind to realize that he has no value to God at all. Because at that moment, he looks to the cross of Christ, we have worship in spirit and in truth. By the Spirit, man must worship God. But he must worship in truth. It must be the Holy Spirit bringing the cross to the believer. The cross, the believer recognizing his wickedness before God and accepting that he is righteous because of what Jesus Christ did and nothing else and nothing more. He cannot add to it. He cannot get better. He cannot improve. He recognizes that I am dead with Christ and I'm going to sit here and be dead with Christ until I am eternally alive with him. And I am going to wait, and I am going to wait, and I am going to wait, and I'm going to wait, because I know that I'm righteous, because the Word of God said righteousness is a gift. And if I'm righteous, then when I die, I will be handed the glory of heaven. I will be ushered into heaven forever. The reward of righteousness is eternal life. But we're sick-minded individuals that want the reward of righteousness to be the improvement of our flesh. We want the reward of righteousness as we finally come to the grips. Our flesh goes, hey, in this message, I can't be glorified at all. So the scheming mind begins, as it's always been for the people of God since the beginning. The filthy dreamers, they begin to come up with ways out of their own wicked heart, of which we can shift the glory, the work, the complete perfection of Jesus Christ's life and death. And how do we get that? And how can we somehow get that in our lives? Because ultimately, what the flesh wants is to be looked at as Christ was looked at. Ultimately, what man wants since the beginning of time, as shown with Cain and Abel, he wants to be able to bring something and do something that is equal to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Cain brought that which was himself, and he wanted to be looked at and glorified in the same way as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come was. And of course, God rejected Cain, and guess what? He's rejected the church today. Because the church has followed its originator, it's followed Cain. It has sought after everything that he has done and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried over and over and over again to mimic and be as Christ was. And so the phrases that you begin to see that have coined in the church over decades past, what would Jesus do? How do I think like Jesus? How do I act like Jesus? How do I do something that can do what he did and have that power of that Holy Spirit? The flesh has a jealousy over what Christ was and who he did. And, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus said, you are your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do. You will lust for glorification. You will lust for self-righteousness. You will lust for it. You will try within yourself and being to be just like Christ. And the Holy Spirit combats this with the preaching of the cross and saying, no, God has never wanted you to be anything other than dead with his Savior. He never wanted you to do anything other than look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and rest in that work. And you might say, well, that means if I do that, what if maybe I'm not going to change my community? If I do that, maybe I'm not going to do this. Maybe I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding me? I know the church says, oh, God's got great plans, big plans for you. God wants you to get to heaven. Bottom line, let me help you with something today. God wants you to get to heaven. Because if you don't die with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ accredited to your soul, then his justice as a divine creator and sovereign God has to throw you into eternal hell, because he could not accept what you are. And so when you look at the big picture, but here's the church, as the church always throws these curveballs on people, the believer is pressured into guilt and the condemnation of not doing anything. But the not doing anything is, that's what the church has described. And so you have the person that looks and says, I just can't believe in the cross, because that would mean that I'm not going to do nothing, which in itself is a total lie, because you have no idea what the Holy Spirit would do through you. You have no idea what the Holy Spirit is going to bring into your life, do and not do. But the problem with the church is that they're so focused on themselves that they can't understand that it's not Jesus. If he was perfect and he died righteous, I'll believe in him. He'll be my Savior. He'll be my God. He'll be my mediator. He'll be my advocate. He'll be my representative. And it's basically saying I've thrown it all upon the work of Jesus Christ and whatever he wants me to do. Surely the Holy Spirit will move me in that direction. But for some of us, I want to help you with things. For some of us, I believe the Holy Spirit just wants you to, is going to come and just make you stand at what Christ has done at the cross. For some, it is just the stance of it. It is just the, I've determined, as the Apostle Paul said, not to know anything else among you other than Jesus Christ and crucified. Who knows? Just the stance of I will accept no other way to God other than the shed blood of the Lamb. What that will do to people. Who that would touch or reach. Isn't it interesting that in our minds we think that to touch, do something for the world or do something for the gospel, it has to be this, it has to be that. And so we program and we plan it and we think about this and we come up with ways. And when we do this thing and it's our plan and it's on our mind, it came out of our heart and imagination, guess who we're going to credit for it? It'll be us. But everything, as I said, you have to fulfill what the Word of God has said. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I was also upright before Him, have kept myself from mine iniquity. You realize this thing that who can say they've done this? Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness in His eyesight. That's talking about not what man thought of Him, but it's talking about that God, through God's own divine eyes, looked down and said, I will reward that person for their cleanliness and righteousness. How are you going to fulfill that in your petty little laws that you've made up? How are you going to be that in front of a divine God? Well, I won't. And the good news is I don't have to. I'll rest in what my Savior did at the cross, and all that He was before God will be accounted unto me, though I have done nothing but gone the other way. You might say it's too good to be true. Yes, that's the gospel. This is why man can't take it, because he loves darkness rather than light. He'd rather plunge into his own darkness. Why? Because he's glorified in his darkness. He's lifted up there. He's somebody in this dark pit of self-righteousness. But if he just looks to what Jesus did at the cross and it says, no, he was righteous. I died with him. I am perfectly righteous. Despite what the world thinks or the church thinks, the Word of God says it. I'm going to stand right here. That's the light. And the light's offensive to the flesh because it demands its death. But I have a promise. And Jesus showed the way that if you die righteous, you will be resurrected in a glorified state forever. He proved it out. If I believe in Him and His death, I will follow Him all the way to glory. And I don't know why we would struggle with this. All I can say is because it's spiritually revealed by heaven. And it's not a knowledge that we can memorize and possess like a science or a mathematic. It is so unbelievable that all those years I fretted and toiled trying to be something that God would look down upon and like. Though verses after verses, pages after pages, untold through this word, massive thing called the Bible, it portrays that righteousness is a free gift. Though I've read Abraham a million times, though I've read the book of Romans a million times, I still find myself heading back down the road of my own self-glorification and wondering, how do I do it for God? How can I be better for the Lord? What should I be doing right now for Him? And over and over and over again, and the Holy Spirit has to, just one more time, take the rod of His love and correction and beat me into submission and say, are you serious? Righteousness was handed unto you. Just believe the cross. Believe in His death. And you are righteous. Yet you dirty slug, you still want to crawl back to the mud hole. Because I forgot I was a dirty slug. Somewhere I got the understanding that it's faith and what Jesus did at the cross, and I am righteous today by that faith. And I couldn't stop there. I couldn't just be content there. No, I've got to once again toil within my mind and brain. I don't know, that's just the fight of faith. And it's never going to end. But thank God the Holy Spirit's a lot stronger than me. Because I would have cashed in and been out of this thing a long time ago. And most of you would have done the same. Yet here we are. And here the Holy Spirit still trying in these last days to proclaim the message. You fools. You don't have to work for it. You fools, there is no greater blessing than eternal life. You fools, the reward of righteousness is your soul eternally in heaven. You fret over these earthly things that are mundane and they're about to expire in the next several years. You fret over these things that your own life, your own flesh, which is completely decaying before your very eyes as you look in the mirror every morning. You fools, you keep focusing on yourselves and want God to portray through your wicked, vile flesh when it's never been promised. Backsliding dogs, you continuously try to make it about you when it's been always about Jesus Christ and crucified. And all that He was, and all that He did, and all the cleanliness, perfection, and righteousness, and a holy life before God will be accounted unto you if you just believe. And you're still not content, are you? Still can't just take it, can you? Because your wickedness, you fight against the very grace of God. Because it's not enough for you, for your dirty, lustful heart. You still want it to be about you. And the verses are here, and the Word of God is here, and the Holy Spirit is here. And yet you always do resist the Holy Spirit. You've dug your heels in like the goat that doesn't want to come through the gate. The Holy Spirit's pulling you into eternal righteousness by faith. He's trying to liberate you completely. And so you can finally be free. And yet you dig your heels into the dirt. You resist Him over and over and over again. Because you're nothing but a wicked slug of a person. And your sinful, rebellious heart won't allow it to just be a simple free gift of grace. But don't get mad at me, because I have joined you in the resistance to God. In fact, I'm the leader of the group. And the Holy Spirit is here. I hope you can sense His presence as He just tries once again to bring the stiff rod, the swift rod of correction. Let's get back to it not being about us anymore. Let us look to Jesus Christ and crucified and rest today and know it was His work and what He did and all that He did. His righteousness before God has been given unto us, if we'll just believe it. And in verse 24 here, I want to talk about this as David, as he lists these verses, he he talks, it's about Christ, but it's also about himself. It says in 24, I was upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. The iniquity of his iniquity was it being about him. Its iniquity was about being going his own way. And the beautiful thing about it is David is stating the fact that he's righteous and he's pure and he's upright through faith. Because of believing in that which God gave him. But he stamps it at the end of his own mind iniquity. I'm upright, but I'm still, it's my own iniquity. It's amazing to me as I read these verses, because he is stating the fact that yes, I have kept myself from who? Me. As I said the last sermon, the Lord is saving us from ourselves. We're the enemy. We are the problem. We have taken upon the representation of the evil one from our birth. He represents us. Therefore, God is against our flesh. But the soul within has no choice but to be married to its first husband until the first husband is dead. The first husband has to die, yet the first husband doesn't willingly die. He doesn't just roll over. He fights for its own dark life. And this is just amazing as I read these verses, because I never saw these before. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from my iniquity. Christ was the only one who never received anything from God and used it for his own selfish purpose. Christ was the only one who was given the power of the Holy Spirit and never once used it for his own personal gain. But in everything he did, it was the will of the Father. And I'm the guy that everything that has ever been revealed by God, I have tried to twist it and turn it around and make it into my own. Yet the moment I stand here today and believe it's just faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross, I fulfill the very verse. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. It's accomplished in my life through faith in Jesus Christ and crucified. And though my fleshly eyes can't see it, that this is the whole thing, is the Lord trying to get the believer to look outside of himself. But are we not so engrossed within ourselves that if the doctrine doesn't do something about our own physical being and physical surrounding in life within us, we consider that doctrine to be invalid. We're so engrossed upon the signs that occur within our flesh that the promise of God is missed, and the reward of righteousness and the understanding of that we are righteous. That when I listen to people, and I know people talk about it, just recently people at church talking about Lent and what they're giving up for the Lord. And you think that because you didn't eat chocolate, that the divine God of all the universe and eternity looks down at a person and sees them not eating chocolate for a week and goes, I'm happy with them. That little step of religious nonsense would trump the entirety of their sinful life. that it would overcome, that his justice would be stayed away, and he would just turn to blessing and reaching out with his loving hands because they didn't eat chocolate? Yeah, that's how perverse we are. You see, when you're a bottom feeder like we are, as humanity is nothing but a bottom feeder, we just eat the decay and everything that falls down to the very bottom. It becomes our very food. It's how we survive. It's how we live another day. We just feed off our own refuse. Oh. I gave up chocolate for a week. And I love chocolate. But I did it for God. But as I stand here and I preach this, it's just amazing how shallow the humanity was. And the saddest part about it is, I was there. And I'm still on the brink of going that direction at the moment of a notice. Or at the flickering of an eye. Because maybe I didn't give up a week for chocolate, but I've made up my own thing. Well, I followed some other path the church came up with. Isn't it incredible that we would believe that God, the righteous, holy, just God, would remove his wrath from our lives because we gave up a food? It's just amazing that you guys can go ahead and you guys can have all the laws you want. And I speak of the church. You guys can take it. You guys can do whatever you want for God. I think I'll just stand back and I will trust at the cross of Christ that I am righteous before God. And you know what? If I'm righteous right now, if I'm standing here today righteous, guess what? My death, I don't have to worry because eternity is right around the corner for me. Because I don't trust it. It's not a work of me. I'm not relying on a man's work. I'm relying on God's work. I'm not relying on a man's word. I'm relying on God's word. I mean, isn't that a lot easier than thinking of stupid, petty things to do? And just the hope that maybe if I do it, it's just superstition. It's just Christian voodoo is all it is. It's just I run these little trinkets and do this and do that. You see, they learned it all from the pagan nations over the years. Because the man is pagan. His heart is pagan. He's against God. He's against it just being about the Savior's death. And so he devises ways in which he can do something and it bring about a blessing into his physical life. But isn't it interesting? What is the church concerned about? They don't care about the soul anymore. All they care about is you getting better in your flesh. Yet God's plan is that your flesh is dead. So the church cares about that which God considers to be dung anyways. God declares the flesh of man is dung, and yet the church goes to the dung pile and tries to find good in it. That's stupidity. That's foolishness. That's what bottom feeders do. And that's you and I. And I'm sorry if you thought yourself to be something today. You're absolutely not. You're a disgraceful bottom feeder. You're the lowest of the low. It doesn't get any more shallow than you. But that's where freedom is. Why do I care if I'm... Why does it matter what I've done or I haven't done? Children just take gifts. They don't care. The child can be as bad as ever all day long. And the moment the parent gives them something, they take it, and the child owns it. It's theirs. They fight for it. They'll fight for it against their siblings. That if I am given something, it is mine to have, and they know it. And the problem is that as we mature, we become stupider and stupider in our maturity. As we grow older in age, we think we become wiser, but we actually become more engrossed in our own darkness. Because the righteousness of God is a gift, but we can't declare it unto ourselves. We can't just say, yep, he did it on the cross, I believe it. It's him and him alone. I'm righteousness, and guess what? I'm just going to rest right here. No, we can't. We have too much pride. We have too much self-praise. We have too much glorification of our own selves to just sit there and take it like a child. We think we got to earn it. We think we got to work at it. We think we got to show forth something. We've got to prove it to people around us. I'm a Christian and I got to prove it to the world. For show my faith in what I do and what I say and how I act and how I talk. Well, go ahead. If that's what you want to be, then go ahead. I'd much rather place my faith in what Christ did at the cross and know that I'm righteous. And how beautiful it is. Verses 26 through 28 are amazing. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. How do you become a merciful man? How do you become upright? You can't. You don't have mercy in you. You're a human being. How do you show yourself upright? You can't. It only comes through faith. All these verses are trying to show us is these things are unobtainable to you. They can only be accounted unto you as you believe. These are verses that speak of the physical life of Christ, which I cannot imitate, I cannot replicate, I cannot even begin for a nanosecond follow Him. So I will believe in the death of Jesus Christ and let all these things be accounted unto me, that God will show Himself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. The purity of the gospel, the purity of just simple faith in what Jesus did on the cross, all these things will be given unto me. These are promises that we can look at and know. Wow, look what my Lord did. I mean, Jesus, He's wonderful. He's absolutely wonderful. He's amazing. Took that perfect body to that altar and died. And all that He was and all that He did before God is accounted unto me if I just believe it. That's a love that I don't even understand or fathom. But I'm beginning to love the concept and the idea that righteousness was free. I can't say that I know that. I can't say that in my flesh, in my mind, I get that. I don't. No one gets this. But I can feel the Holy Spirit in my heart beginning to, as I look past my Christian life, I've spent my entire Christianity focused on myself. And still today, it's still me, about me. It's always been about me. And the Holy Spirit and His patience and long-suffering continues to show me again and again. No. Be dead in Him. Be dead. Be dead. Be dead. And you will live. All these things will be counted unto you. Verse 29, I just love this verse. For Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. And I, beautiful verse. The Lord is the lamp, and He will lighten my darkness. So without the Lord, there is no lamp. That He's stating the fact that the David is stating this as the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. He's in perpetual darkness as a man. He's in perpetual darkness in the walk of his own flesh and the life that he's lived on this earth. And he's stating that Thou art my lamp, O Lord. You will lighten my darkness. When light enters into darkness, darkness is dead. And it's stating the fact that as the light of the cross and what Jesus would come, would do and would do in the future, as David sees this, he recognizes that this message is the light that trumps the darkness of my own flesh. It means that he's a man that doesn't know the way, because if he knew the way, does he need a lamp? He's got nothing memorized, nothing mastered. He is just a person entrenched in the darkness of his own soul and the darkness of his own life. But he recognizes that when Jesus Christ and him crucified to come, he's believing in that. And that light comes into his darkness of his own heart. And now he begins to see. He's saying that he is not light. He does not possess light. He does not have light. And I just want to stop for a second and think about what that verse is saying. That without him, I'm done. It is admitting you're in the darkness. It is admitting you don't know the way. It is the admittance of I can't take a step forward, for I do not know where I am going. But the Lord, thou art my lamp. He will show me the way. And when you need to be shown the way, then you recognize I am absolutely futile in the attempts of myself. Because isn't it amazing that all he's trying to light your path is to show you it was all done at the cross. Believe and you are righteous. Believe you are righteous. And righteousness has a reward. It is eternal life. You will be dead, right? You will die as a righteous man or woman. At the time of death, the judgment comes. Was this individual righteous? Was there faith in him and his death alone? Did they believe? Or did they replace that work with the work of their own? Because then God can't declare you righteous if you lift up yourself. Allow yourself to understand that you're in the darkness right now. And it's okay, because the Lord will be the lamp. He will show you the cross. He will reveal to you the cross so that you will believe in it. And you will forget about trying to please God by the means of your own hands. Oh, how beautiful. I remember the day when I first heard it was Christ and crucified. And I remember going home and just sitting on my couch. And I looked up to heaven and I said, thank you. And I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what I was doing. And just doing that means nothing. It was the fact that I just finally, for the first time, I realized that the cross of Christ was a final, and that I belonged there. That I just had to believe it. And it wasn't, but it seemed probably the next breath, that the wheels of my mind began to turn and wonder, what's next? What is next for me now that I've just come to the conclusion that it's faith in what Christ crucified? It was immediately that I didn't know what it was, but as the Holy Spirit has made me look back, I recognize it was the wicked machine that is my flesh beginning to grind its gears again and go, what do I do now? It was as if the rest was like, oh, this is great. Okay, now what do I do? Man, the rest is beautiful. Okay, where do we start now? And it's just the plague of living in a mortal body on this planet. It just is the very curse evidenced in my very life. That day I sat on the couch and knew it was done. Though I felt the rest of God, I lusted for more. Though the peace of God, as finally I had been put into that beautiful mediating work of the cross, and I moved from wrath unto grace, and that moment where I believed and my flesh was dead and my soul was joined with Christ, and immediately I desired a different way. And I think that is the difficulty. Why so many fall away, and why the apostasy hits, is we became blinded to the truth of who we were. Because once we got a little bit of the teaching in us, and once we got some doctrine under us and some vocabulary under us, and once we got settled in somewhere, it was no longer that we were something, somebody in the dark. We were no longer dark, a darkness that was needing a light. We began to believe that we actually were wielding the light, and that our hands and our works and our efforts would actually replace the lamp that only God could do. And it's amazing to me, as I step back, and every time I preach, I feel it again and again and again. We've resisted Him, and we have to admit that. Not as a mantra, not as something, oh, I got to make sure that I admit my fault. No, it's something within the heart that just recognizes that I've always longed for the darkness. I've always known the darkness. It's who I am. It's what I've done. But the lamp is here now. The Holy Spirit is here now. He's going to show me the cross one more time that I believe. And we have to understand that we are righteous in faith and what Christ has done at the cross. We're not going to progress. We're not going to get better. David's life proves that. It takes progressive sanctification and just kicks it down the road like a soccer ball. It just disputes it completely. The man was making mistakes until the very end. He got worse as he went along in his life. If you want to call it worse, it's the mentality, the thought. Is you're just not content with being righteous for just believing. No, that's not enough. I got to foreshow it in my physical life. Why? For His glory or for your own? It's for your own. Everything that you've done and will do is always about yourself. And that's why you have preachers, and that's why you have the Holy Spirit. That He can return to you and say, believe again. Righteousness is here. You will be accounted to righteousness. And one day righteousness will have its reward as you enter into the glory of heaven. That thing that no man has seen and come back to tell the tale, that place where the Word of God has specifically for a purpose kept that thing away. And so the one thing that we've never seen nor can see in our physical eyes, we don't really care about it anymore. We focus on what we can see, which is ourselves. we turn unto the darkness, we turn unto this thing and go, what's going on here? What's this thing doing? Is it getting better? Is it getting worse? Let's evaluate it. Let's look at it. And my friends, I just want, as I end here, I'm telling you right now, the word of the Lord has never been concerned about the life of men. It has been concerned about the soul. That the life of men is but a vapor, it is a wisp of smoke, it is nothing but a stench. And it comes and it goes. But that soul within is the desire of the Holy Spirit to join it with Christ in faith. I pray that you let the Holy Spirit guide you today. I pray that he let the lamp, let him bring you the lamp in your darkness and show you the cross. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. What would we do, Lord, if you did not keep coming? If you did not chase after us, Lord? We're runners, Lord, we run from you. We're stubborn and rebellious. But Lord, you knew all that. You've expected nothing less. I thank you that your love is so great, so divine, that you continue to preach to us. You continue to light that wick of faith within our hearts to believe in you again. Lord, I just ask that you continue to do what you've always done. Come after us, Lord. Oh, Lord, in our darkness, please come get us. Please, Lord. Come after us. Chase us down. Show us the cross again. We've lost our way. We've lost our way, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.